I love that spoken word because of a couple things. One of the things that I love about that spoken word, and some of the things that our youth highlighted as well when we listened to this on Wednesday, was that they said, you know, what I really loved about that was this aspect of give thanks when everything's going wrong. Give thanks when life seems to be breaking apart, because his power is made perfect in our weakness, right? His power is made perfect. It's manifest in the midst of our weakness. Man, I wish his power would just manifest when everything's going right. But I'm sure glad that his power is manifest when things seem to be all going wrong. When it's a struggle and when it's hard. And when there are tough times. Name of our sermon this morning, and you guys can pull it up. We'll see what happens there. You at least can see glimpses of what it looks like there. We're talking about coming home. Coming home. What comes to mind when you think of coming home? Maybe you're coming home from a long day of work, and it means rest, right? You're just exhausted, and coming home is just like, Maybe coming home is going back to the house you grew up in. My parents lived in the same house for 29 years. I can still remember the ugly wallpaper. Okay, I can still remember the 1970s wallpaper that took a long time to come off. I'm talking about into the 90s. It was still there. We had the old green shag carpet, all right? It was thinner. It wasn't super shag, but it was all green, all right? And my parents, they kind of rebuilt room by room of our house. But we had a beautiful fireplace, and there's many memories that I have of Thanksgiving and Christmas. And during Christmas, the stockings are hung on the chimney with care. And just beautiful times. I remember my parents had a long dining room table, and we would all have our spots. You ever have your spot at the table, right? From year to year, or even from week to week, right? You sit in this spot. And so I sat right next to my grandpa Parker. He was the jokester. He always had punny jokes. They weren't always funny jokes, but they were punny. And my grandfather, he would always wear those bolos. Remember those bolos, the cowboy looking ties, right? That had the two metal strings coming down. And for some reason, I can never remember that was called a bolo, okay? I would always remember it just had a funny name. And so my grandpa would move around his tie. He goes, "Hey, John," he goes, what's my hen weigh?" Like, that was the name of it. And I go, "What's a hen weigh?" He goes, "About 3 pounds." And I'd fall for that joke many a times from my grandfather. I remember that. My grandfather, he would crack all these different little jokes. You know, another one he'd say, "I hired a man who said he could do odd jobs. Then he did every other job on my list." All right, you'll get it there. All right, so I think he and my dad are where I get my jovial spirit from. What memories do you have around Thanksgiving? Is it football? Is it, I hope it involves turkey, all right? No, you don't have to have it involve turkey, but many of us have turkey. We always talk about, you know, "Oh man, what's that thing that makes you tired after you eat it?" You know, and then talking about that and little conversations that take place yearly and repetitively. Well, we reach a passage where a great Thanksgiving will take place. It's not the kind of Thanksgiving I just talked about. But we reach a passage in Scripture where long-distance travel will take place and the reuniting of family happens. And whether Joseph knows it or not, he is very much like Jesus, similar to the carpenter. He's building a home for his whole family to come and live in. This home is named Goshen. When we used to pastor in New York, we lived 20 minutes from Goshen. Not the one in Egypt, but we lived near Goshen, New York. And I always thought about Joseph, and I always thought about the Old Testament. I'm like, how lush is this place? Anyways, huh? How fertile is this place? But Pharaoh says in Genesis 47:6, and well, here, oh, and Jesus, you know, I'm likening Joseph to Jesus. And Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. You see, just like Jesus went to heaven to go prepare a place for you and me. He has it, and you know what's amazing? There are millions of Christians. That's a lot of rooms, okay? That's a lot of rooms, and it takes a lot of time to build. But he built that room for you. He built that room for you. He extended the table and said, we're making a spot for you. And I think that's such just powerful truth and a powerful imagery. Pharaoh, in Genesis 47, I don't have it up here, but it says, the land of Egypt is before you. He says to Joseph and his family, settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. He says, you got some really good, hardworking brothers like you, Joseph. I want you to hire them, and I'll pay them to take care of my livestock. Talk about blessings. Not only are they going to have a beautiful land to live in, but now a bunch of them are going to have some jobs. God is providing. He provides the best in the land. Little did Joseph know that his dreams decades earlier would come to fruition by his family getting the best piece of the land in the known world at the time. We've been in our series, Building the Kingdom, in our Joseph series, and we're bringing Joseph's series to a culmination, to an end. Then we're going to move into a new Joseph as we're looking into Christmas and preparing our hearts for Christmas, a Joseph that also hears dreams and sees the Lord and sees amazing things take place and is guided and directed by those dreams. So it's going to be a neat segue, not Henway, all right, but segue, all right. And so again, God was making his dreams come true. Joseph's years of service to the Pharaoh, 9 years at the time, had opened doors of favor for his family. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about Joseph testing his brothers to see if they had changed. The big revealing has taken place. The curtain has been pulled back, and they find out that Joseph is alive and he's second in command in all of Egypt. And today there's one central point I want you to come away with, and that is God is calling us to come home to him, to come home to commitment, to come home to depth of relationship, to come home to the vision he has for your life. He's calling you to come home. Where is our home? It's right up there. It's right up there, really. But he's preparing that place for us. He's getting it ready. Have you ever had family stay at your house for the holidays? Raise your hand if you have. All right, so you do, what do? Well, you start moving things, right? You move the exercise bike, throw a blanket over that maybe, you know, you take out extra beds. If you don't, you get an air mattress and hope it doesn't pop. I was filling one up for a family member. It popped as I'm filling it up. I'm like, no, I didn't think you could fill these things too full. I mean, it's not like I had it like a balloon, right? It was just sounding full, but like it could take a little more. And then I heard, psh. Like, no, man, this is rough. But you had to move things, you had to get things together. There's a lot of preparation. You know, we wish that tomorrow that we'd be in the new kingdom of God. We wish tomorrow that, again, all the problems of this earth, all the things of the cares of this world would go, and we would be right where he is. But God has a different time clock than me and you. And he has different things that need to take place in it. And it's not just about me. It's about millions of people that need to hear the gospel. And guess what? You need to tell them. I need to tell them. There's still billions of people. Millions sounds like a great number to hear, but billions of people are going to hell. And there are billions of people that are waiting on Christians to share the love of God, to share that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. He's the only road. Universalism isn't going to get us there. Being a good person isn't going to get us there. Being a scientific elite is not going to get us there. Buddhism's not going to get us there. Muhammad is not going to get us there. Jesus is the only way. And he's looking for us to share the gospel. And that's part of him building his kingdom. Now, I don't want to divert too much from our Genesis passage, but so let's just jump back in. Sometimes when you're told of something so beautiful, so awesome, it seems, I don't have a picture that for this, but it seems so good to be true, right? You ever hear something that seems too good to be true, right? And sometimes you got to watch out, right? Somebody calls you up and you're like, you just won Publishers Clearing House. Could I have your social security, your birth date, and everything else to steal your identity, right? I mean, there's people out there like that right now that call you up and that want your information, right? Or want your tax information. And then they find out, see, I'm not even getting any money back. You're not getting anything. Right? So, but again, some things seem too good to be true. Maybe it's a surprise from your family that one of your relatives flew in from across the U.S. Maybe it's like those YouTube videos that go viral where the mom or dad were deployed and you see them come into the classroom and the child looks around and goes, Daddy, Mommy, and throws their arms and they're crying, they're weeping. That's an amazing surprise that can seem too good to be true. But the dream does come true. Well, Jacob has this moment. He thinks that when he hears the news that Joseph is alive, he doesn't believe it. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. I'm backing up. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruling over all the land of Egypt. Genesis 45, 25 to 26. And his heart became numb. Everybody say numb. You ever been there? Where your heart's just numb. It's almost like you feel like nobody can do anything to change this. There's nothing that you could say or do that's going to change me because I'm just numb. Let me share a powerful testimony with you. One of my professors, Dr. McGee, who went to go be with the Lord, he was a teacher at AGTS, and he was telling us about charismatics and Pentecostals, and he said, I was sitting with a man that we were going to the same conference together. And he said, tell me your story. And he said, I was a Vietnam vet. And I was actually studying to be a priest. And I don't have this in my notes, so forgive me if I stumble over this a little bit. But he was studying to be an Armenian priest. And so he studied to be the priest, and then he went as a chaplain. But how many of you know when you see war, when you see death, when you see the pain of all of that, you can get numb. And so he got numb. And he said, I don't even believe in God anymore. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any kind of mission that he ever called me to. And so these two Christians walk into his room. And they say, can we pray for you? And he basically almost laughs. Says, yeah, whatever. Go ahead. Kind of like saying, whatever you say to me is not going to break through. Whatever you think you can tell me, it's not going to do anything. I just want you to know up front. And he said it in his nonverbals, and he said it in his laughter. And these men began praying. And one man begins speaking in a different language. He was praying in tongues. He began speaking in a different language, and then the other man began speaking in English. And you saw this stone-cold soldier start weeping. And they had to ask him why. They said, what just happened here? He said, you just spoke in Armenian. And it was perfect. It was perfect. And you translated. And what you prayed just now is the first prayer I ever memorized to be an Armenian priest. And it was about trusting the Lord. And he's just weeping. And because the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of your heart the way that's incomprehensible, this man would get filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for Jesus, and go back into the ministry to serve the Lord with all of his heart. Can we give a hand to the Lord? Because he is awesome. And you want to know the power of speaking in tongues with interpretation? It's the Lord reading the mail of a Vietnam vet that wanted to give it all up, that wanted to die on his hospital bed, but yet the Lord would speak to his heart in a way that no man could, and speak to him the very prayer he memorized as he was first entering the ministry. How powerful a God we serve. Amen. He can read our mail. He can speak to numb hearts. He can speak to hearts. It says in one translation that Jacob's heart stopped, for he believed them not. We have a friend here today that we prayed for, that he had pain in his chest, Tim. He felt pain in his chest like somebody was just hitting it and hitting it. Somebody was taking his arm and playing the game Mercy with him, but it wasn't fun. He's with us today, and God has touched his body. We're waiting on results of the tests of the doctors, but God has his hand on your life, Tim, right? And he's only going to go home when God tells him to go home. We serve a miraculous working God. When we put prayers on that prayer group page of our church, we mean those prayers. We believe those prayers, that God can take even a heart that may have even stopped, and God can make it go again. He can take the intense chest pain away. He can, you still need to go to the doctor, right? We don't say don't go to the doctor. But we serve a miraculous God, a God that intervenes in prayer, and the power of prayer. But Jacob, it says that his heart stopped, for he believed them not. His heart didn't beat at the joyful news, for he put no faith in what they said. There are some in this place, your heart was stopped by even the mention of a name. It stops you, it almost takes your breath away. When you think of the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, it doesn't bring good feelings. It can stop you in your tracks. But God wants to revive you. He wants to bring your heart back to life. But the verse doesn't stop with Jacob's unbelief. It goes on. And I know you can't. Now you can. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and we saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Everybody say revived. We want a revival. It needs to start with reviving the hearts of men. Where we're beaten for him with passion. When we're beaten with him with everything that's inside of us. And our heart is revived. Do you think Jacob was a different man from that point on? There's no arguing that. He was dead in the numbness and the pain of his loss of his son. He'd been dead for years on. And this was like the last blow. How dare you say, even mention my son's name? But yet the Lord would revive him. And what's really awesome, guys, here is how God puts this verse together. And we'll look at that in just a moment. We saw estrangement turn to closeness. We saw sin turn into forgiveness. We saw numb emotions and no heartbeat become revived. If in this time period of Thanksgiving and Christmas, you just at times feel like your heart is just dead, you serve a Savior that says, clear. I can revive you. I can give you new meaning and new hope and new strength. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Who gets renewed? Those that wait upon the Lord. And that's not like, God, come on. You were supposed to be here at 2:52. That's what the ticket on the train says. Wait on the Lord is an active waiting. It's asking God to show up in awesome ways. Right? And so Joseph, what is he saying through this whole group of people that's coming to get his father? Come home. In my father's house, in this passage, is Joseph's house. And there's many rooms. He's preparing a place for the house of Israel to come home. God has moved heaven and earth for the people of God to come to Goshen, the best spot in the known world at the time, to raise livestock. God has his best for you. I want you to focus on that. God has his best for you. You might go through drought. You might go through trial. You might go through a place of depression and hardship. You might go through what that Vietnam vet went through, which is trauma. But I'm here to tell you, on the other side is healing. On the other side is God's blessings in your life. And on the other side is fullness of joy. And we get to taste that even a little bit here. It's not through drugs. It's not through alcohol. It's not through pain pills. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We get that taste of heaven. You know, as a kid, I wasn't like some awesome testimony. I wasn't like, you know, I was addicted to heroin by the age of 2. And by the age of 3, I was addicted to meth. But by age of 4, glory, I was healed. No, you know, I always thought I didn't have a testimony as a kid. I'm like, oh, church kid, no testimony. You know what God's testimony is in my life? I don't need drugs to be high on Jesus. I don't need to get drunk to feel the joy that's inexpressible. I don't need any kind of pain pills to keep me in a place of euphoria or excitement. Jesus is my fire. He is my good reward. He's my great reward. He's my King of Kings. And yes, my voice is already worn. It's probably going to be gone by the end of this sermon. But he is my all in all. That's my testimony. I didn't need to go to some other well because some other well is trash. So don't go to the other well, right? Go to the well where you know is going to bring you life and truth and goodness and grace and mercy for today. The spirit of their father Jacob revived, and notice what it says, and Israel said, right there, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Remember Jacob? Jacob's name means heel grabber. It means usurper. It means always trying to get at somebody the better deal. Israel is the name God gave him. You wrestled. You contended with God. You wouldn't let him go. You wouldn't give him up. And because of that, yeah, you walk a little funny, but you walk with the greatest blessing in all the earth. Notice, it says, the father Jacob revived. And then what? It says his name, Israel. Israel. And Israel said, you needed Israel to come up in you. Okay, it's not like the size of New Jersey, like the real, right? You need Israel to come up in you and say, I believe the promises of God, that they are yes and amen. I believe that I am the head and not the tail. I believe that I have eternal life, and that eternal life is pouring out of me, and I'm going to share it with others as I see them get transformed by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that rivers are flowing out of me. I believe. I'm not speaking like my Jacob in my life. I'm speaking like my Israel in my life. Let Israel come out of you. Not what people told you you were, that you were nothing and nobody going nowhere. Let life speak forth from you. The true Israel. The truth that I am the way, Jesus says. I am the truth. I am the life. Speak Jesus into people's lives. And they will be changed. And maybe he'll use you in some awesome way, like you'll start speaking another tongue. And then your friend will start translating. Right? Let me tell you another speaking in tongues story. There was a guy by the name of Tim Enlow came here, spoke in Huron. And we went there. And he said there was this guy at his church. And he would always say, I don't know what he said, okay, so I'm not going to make it up. But he would always say this phrase, okay? Let's pretend it's hallelujah, but it's a different phrase, okay? Thank you. And I had a cough drop, too. That's gone. But, all right. Probably heard it. All right, so, but anyways, we were with Tim Enlow, and there was this guy that would pray before service, like we do, praying before service, and he'd pace the floor, and he would always say, I'll just be funny. Should have bought a Honda, okay? Should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. And he just kept on saying that, right? Should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. Should have bought a Honda. And Tim Enlow, young Tim, he's like, this guy says the same thing every time, okay? It's not, he didn't really say, should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi, but it's just a funny thing to say, okay? But he says this phrase, and he says it over and over again. And Tim began to think, man, this guy just says the same phrase every time he prays in the morning. Well, Tim was in Africa, and he's doing mission work, and he hears this exact phrase at a service. He is in a tribe in Africa, and he goes, excuse me, did you just say, and he repeats the phrase. He says, could you tell me what that means? He says, in our language, it is the highest praise we could give our God. When we say that phrase, it is the highest praise we can give our God. The old man in church that he probably thought was nuts for a little while is given the highest praise in the language that he would show up at to do ministry at. How awesome is that? How awesome. And it goes with the Bible, right? Thank the Lord. That sometimes when we pray in the Spirit, it's prayer for intercession. And sometimes that prayer is praise. And you know what? What's awesome about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in that prayer language is there are ways that I can praise God the way I can't just jump up and down and go, woo! There's ways that I can pray and I can praise God in a language I don't even know, but is the highest praise in their language. How amazing is God? How amazing is God? Don't speak like a Jacob. Speak like an Israel. What land are you from? I'm not from the land of the wilderness. I'm not in the land of hardship. I'm not in the land of loss. I'm in the land of the Spirit of God who gives me the best of the land. When I'm operating in him, when I'm living for him, when I'm loving him with everything that's inside of me. Jacob changed in Israel. My encouragement today to you is that your heart can be revived. That your heart can be revived. Thanksgiving is when we give thanks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thanksgiving is when we say, all good gifts come from God. Your heart can be revived. But the greatest thing that we're talking about here is that the son that was dead or thought to be dead is now alive. But you know what? We're talking about a greater son than that, aren't we? Because we're talking about the one that was dead, that his blood was poured out, to the point that when he was stabbed in the side, it's a scientific account that blood and water were flowing. And the doctors explain what took place there. That Jesus was stabbed and his blood flowed. That son is not in the grave. That son is not in a tomb. That son is alive. That son who never was prideful, that son who never sinned, that son is Jesus Christ, amen? And he rules and reigns forever in eternity. Guess what? The victory is already won. I know that you see circumstances that drive you crazy, but the truth is that faith is the substance of things not seen, things hoped for, and things believed. I don't have to see with these glasses because I see with the eyes of faith, and I know he already has the victory in my life. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down. Do not be afraid to go down with you." He said, "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation." Everybody say, "Great nation." "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands shall close your eyes." Wow. God was saying to Jacob, "Don't be afraid. I'm going with you on this journey. I know it looks like we're going away from the promise, but guess what? We're going to go away, about 70 of you, and we're going to come back like 500,000 of you. Your kids are going to be like bunnies, okay? And they are going to come back, not 70 of you. They're going to come back by the thousands. Because Goshen is a fertile land, and I've been in more ways than one, all right? God loves children, all right? God loves family. It is a blessing. The enemy has turned around what husband and wife really should be. He's tried to pervert what is very good. And so he's promising Israel, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going with you. I'm going with you on this journey. Have confidence." And you know how this starts, this vision that it comes from God? It comes from sacrifice. You know, people are like, "Oh, pastors, all they talk about is money. They just want your money." You know why we talk about money? Because money is something tangible that you can sacrifice to the Lord. We don't get a goat. "Hey, could you guys bring 5 goats from the farm? We're going to have an awesome goat service." You'd probably look at me a little weird if we did that, okay? So, again, we don't bring our sacrifices by bringing goats. Jesus has paid it all, the blood sacrifice of purifying us and making us whole, but there is still sacrifice, and now how does that happen? Happens in my purse, because I can't use it for something else. I'm investing it into the kingdom. Just like if you put away for your 401k, you're investing it into your future. I will tell you this, Israel had a vision after he made sacrifices to God. How much blood, sweat, and tears do you have in the game? Is it just, "I attend on Sunday morning. I go to church once a week. Isn't that enough for Christianity? I mean, I send my kids to do this or send this." That's not enough. Not because you're not good enough, but because he wants all of you because he loves you. He wants your whole team. He wants everybody involved. He wants us in the full game. He doesn't want us just in practices. But that comes with sacrifice. And notice that he has this vision after he makes sacrifices to God and thanks him for the promise that he has not yet seen yet. He hasn't seen Joseph yet, right? He's seen the carts. He's seen the big Egyptian party that's coming to get him. So he's believing the word of his kids, even though his kids lied to him before. And he has this realization, by the way. Before he sees his son, he makes the sacrifice. Before you see Jesus, are you willing to give your life for the gospel? Are you willing to give your all in all for Jesus before some of that stuff happens? You're going to see evidence of his power. You're going to see evidence of his blessing. But I'm here to encourage you that some of us stand back still in a place of, I don't believe it. Still in a place of, oh, the church is just superficial. Still in a place of, I'm going to try out Jesus. You can't try out Jesus. He's not a free sample. He calls us to give our all. And it's a step of faith. So God will take us on his journey home, and he'll strengthen you on the way there. 1 year we were traveling across the country. You guys remember this? We were traveling across the country to see family back in New York. And on the way back, we were behind a truck, and the brake drum broke off his brake. It was about this big, and it was heavy metal. And I'm not talking about this, all right? And it started flying at us, hit the ground, ripped underneath our vehicle, and flew out the side. We even had one of those really cool luggage things on the back of our van, and it didn't touch that, praise the Lord. But Natalie, calm, cool, collected, thank you, Lord, for wives that are calm and cool and collected. Thank you for Natalie, Lord. And so she pulled off, and I got out immediately, and I'm seeing just gas start flooding out on the ground. And I said, shut it off, right? I was really at peace at that time. No, just shut it off. God orchestrated. He brought a tow truck. He brought policemen in moments. He brought a tow truck. We started to get up and get out, and we were not at our destination. We were in Ohio. And so my parents, I call them up, and they said, what, your first cousin once removed? I'm like, what? Just call your first cousin Barbara. She lives only a few miles away. And she said, you're welcome to stay with her. So for the days that my vehicle are being fixed, we get to stay at a mini grandma. She reminded me so much of my Grandma Parker. All her mannerisms, all her funny quirks and ways, it was just so cute. I'm like, you know, you look just like my Grandma Parker. It is amazing. And younger Grandma Parker. But you know, on the journey, God was with us. Did I want to see my life flash before my eyes? No. Did I want to be without our vehicle? You know, it's amazing that vehicle's in our parking lot. Not only were we able to get help, that they were actually able to fix underneath there. Now, a few new parts, right? We can say that about some surgeries, right? A few new parts. but they put a few new parts in and still going strong. You know what's amazing about God is he doesn't say you're not going to have tribulation. He doesn't say that people aren't going to sometimes rip you apart. But guess what? I have help. Guess what? I want to give you the best helper, great counselor, the Holy Spirit. And he will lead you in all truth. And he will teach you and he will guide you. And you may look like you're about to lose it all. But I'm a redeemer. And I know resources that you didn't even know you had. I have resources that you never even thought of, that I'm going to orchestrate circumstances to connect you with the right people at the right time in amazing ways. Amazing ways. Just like Israel, we're reminded that the Lord was with us on the journey. He was giving us a home that wasn't our home, but it felt like home. So we come to a conclusion here. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Listen, I want you to get this. I was studying the Hebrew text, and in the Hebrew text, one of our my commentaries shared this, that it says that he appeared to him. He appeared to him. But what's amazing is that Hebrew was only used when God appeared. Why did they use that? They're not saying that Israel is God or Joseph's God. But what they're saying is, this is such a momentous occasion. I want you to get this in the Hebrew. It is like a crescendo. It is like the symphony building up and hitting that peak moment. It's in that movie where you're crying and you're grabbing somebody else's Kleenex out of their pocket. Because, you know, it's so amazing. It's such a glorious moment. It's filled with love. And it's filled with reuniting. Listen, this wasn't a manly hug. You ever give a manly hug? Pat, pat, pat. Pat him real hard and then let him go. All right, I want you to know I'm a man. No, he was a man. And he was a man that wasn't afraid to hold on to his dad's neck and him to hold on to his son's neck and then to weep because they were brought back together. God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God of healing. And they didn't want to miss this moment. They wanted to tarry at this place. They wanted to tarry in the place where God showed up. And they wept like babies. Don't think you can't cry because you're a man. Sometimes the deepest place and the deepest recesses of you need to be opened up, not because you watched a Hallmark movie, please. Okay, but because God is doing amazing things in and through your life, and it just wells up to overflowing because the lost are found, because God is a God that reunites in an amazing way. It was glorious. It was glorious. And I just picture this father cupping Joseph's face in his hands and saying, "Now let me die. Since I've seen your face, and I know that you're still alive, let me die. I've done everything I need to do now that I've seen your face." Me and my kids love listening to Chronicles of Narnia. And one of our favorites is the silver chair. And in the story, the prince has been kidnapped, and he's been away from his father. And these young people come and they rescue Prince Rillian. And he was under this curse where he didn't even know who he was. And that was lifted and he realizes he's prince. He realizes his king. He realizes his father. And so he goes to meet with him. And knights bring his father out on a bed. And the father sees him and he says, "My son." And they embrace. And just moments later, he says his last breath, takes his last breath and is gone. C.S. Lewis saw this passage, I believe, in the book of Genesis. And he wanted believers and unbelievers to read his novels that are read all over the world and see this picture of reconciliation of father and son. And see the love between a father and a son. And he wanted to picture what we see with Joseph and with Israel. Today, my encouragement is to you to come home. This is the love from the Father that he desires to lavish on us. God spared no expense. He sent his son, the one that he never wanted to leave his side, but sent him to earth to take on human flesh, to speak our language, and many times even speak a language that is miraculous, to bring us back to him. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to invite you that maybe you are far from God right now, and maybe there was just a block. Maybe it's pain in your life. Maybe it was just separation from God. Maybe you just felt far from God. Whatever that trauma was, whatever that experience was. And Jesus is saying, "I love you, and I've gone the distance to reunite with you." And if that's you, I want to pray with you. If that's you, would you just, at this time of prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, Pastor John, pray with me. I want to be reunited with my King. I want to be reunited with my God. I see that hand. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Amen. Thank you. See that hand. You can slip the hand down. If there's any others, this is a holy moment. It's a holy moment where He is speaking your language and He's saying, I love you. I'm calling you back. I want to reunite with you. So would you just respond to Him in your heart? Would you just say, I'm running to you. You are the King of my life. You are the King of my heart. I want to be close to you like I've never been before. I want to have that relationship with you. I thank you, Jesus, that you were sinless, that you died for me and you rose from the dead. I commit to running after you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Would you stand with me?